The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God, and we are studying on a topic. It's a topical study on what we are calling the spiritual man, and a very important study. This was brought up by a question that came up about wanting to hear about more about what it means to walk by means of the Spirit. And so I decided to go ahead and cover the whole topic of what it means to be spiritual in the first place and discuss that as part of this study. Before we jump into this study, you all know it's important that we be prepared for the study of the Word of God. So we're going to take a moment for silent prayer. It's an opportunity to confess sins if needed, but also an opportunity to humble ourselves and submit to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who will lead us to the truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the blessing of being able to meet here at the church, to have the fellowship one with another, the time of really joy that it is to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you that on this day we have this opportunity not only to fellowship one with another, but to spend this time thinking about studying the things of your word so that we might be able to come closer to you and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we also want to thank you for the rain we've gotten recently, the provision you made there. We pray now that your word will rain down upon our souls and nourish our souls as they need to be, so that we can have an even more intimate relationship with you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. So we've been looking at the spiritual man. The spiritual man. And in the process of that, I am not going to go. Last week when we did the remote broadcast, we did a review of everything we'd covered that first week, and then we're back continuing on from there. Now we're back here. We've got to cover this as well. So I will do a very brief scan of what we've already covered, and that's it. We looked at an introduction, and in the introduction we made sure everybody was clear on the concept that really in the world today you can break down the entire population of the world into three categories: natural, spiritual, carnal. Natural, that's unbelievers. That's the entirety of all the unbelieving population on the earth. Spiritual, those are believers that are walking in the light, as he is in the light. Carnal, those are believers who are fleshly, believers that are walking according to the flesh, according to their sin nature. So there's three types of people in the whole world: natural, spiritual, carnal. Important thing to remember is spiritual and carnal, both of those are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. The category of spiritual and carnal, these are people who are going to go to heaven when they die. They are not bound for the lake of fire. They're born again. They'll be in heaven when they die. However, the problem is the category of carnal, people who are walking around in carnality, sometimes are indistinguishable from the natural. And that's why Paul, in his writings in 1 Corinthians, said, "Are you not like mere men?" And that's what he was pointing out. Are you not acting just like unbelievers? Well, unfortunately, born-again believers often do this. They walk around in a way that they are indistinguishable from unbelievers. And so that's what we have in terms of carnal. Now, this is, you might say, well, Pastor, we've heard that many times. You're trying to protect it from the fly that's going around here? Yeah, there's a... We've got a fly that apparently needs some doctrine. He's here to hear the things of the Word of God. The whole thing is this idea. You say, Pastor, we've heard this teaching before. Believe it or not, most Christians, if you were to talk to them about this, they don't understand the concept that there's natural, there's spiritual, there's carnal. And as a believer, you can either be spiritual or you can be carnal. So that's what we started out with, was an introduction. Then we covered the natural man. I mean, and the essence of it is, the main thing to understand is that the natural man does not know the things of God. And they're more, in this one, I probably should have said more susceptible. They're more susceptible to Satan's counterfeit systems of truth because they don't have the Holy Spirit within them and a living human spirit to help them know that these things are wrong, right? Unbelievers are more susceptible to Satan's counterfeit systems of truth, and they don't really understand the deep things of God's Word. I mean, if you try, again, my example I always give is, don't bother, if you're talking to an unbeliever, don't have a discussion about Revelation chapters 6 through 19. Don't do it. It's irrelevant, right? They don't understand what those scriptures are talking about because they're not spiritual. They are not born again. They can't know what these things mean. If somebody starts talking to you about what do you think it means in Revelation chapter 9 and it goes from there, and it's an unbeliever you're talking to, stop them right there and say, well, what do you think this means? And quote them John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9. What do you think that verse means? Stop the conversation and redirect them toward the gospel, because that's what they need to hear. A discussion of the deep things of the Word of God is irrelevant. You're talking to someone who can't understand these things. So they might be wise in the things of the world, but they don't really understand spiritual matters. That's the truth. They need to know about being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they need to know. And Satan knows this too. And he's trying to blind their minds. He's trying to blind their eyes and blind their minds so that they won't believe. I mean, why would Satan do that if he didn't understand that people are going to respond to the gospel? He's trying to keep them from responding to the gospel. Of course, God can overcome that. Satan is not stronger than God. So even though he's out there trying to blind the minds, potentially even working through our public school system to do so, but anyway, he's trying to blind the minds of these people. The reality of it is that's not greater than anything God can do. And that's why prayer is such a powerful thing in evangelism, because you need to pray that God will overcome that and convict and draw them. So, and that's why we talked about the removing of the veil, the turning toward the Lord. But then what's interesting about it all, and this is a critical doctrine in the scriptures, is the idea that God will be in the business of convicting and drawing. But he has, in his sovereignty, this is very important to understand, we just recently studied sovereignty and volition in Romans. In his sovereignty, he granted to us the ability to choose. So even after the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Father, it is up to the individual to choose to believe. When you look at the scriptures that talk about salvation, the individual person believes. The individual person believes. And so after the convicting and after the drawing, that's this final point, the natural man must choose to believe in Christ. And some do not. That's the thing that's bizarre. I mean, I actually spoke with someone, and I know other people have had a similar experience. I've spoken with someone who they were at that point, and they understood the choice that they were making, and they chose to continue to live the life that they were living because they did not want the accountability that came with being a child of God, right? That now you're directly accountable. They recognized what they were in for, and they said, you know what, I'd rather go this route. I mean, that's hard for me to fathom, but yet people choose that. People will choose that. Well, even if they believe in eternity, Deb, the whole thing is that they consider the pleasures of the now more important than that, right? Or they're rolling the dice and saying, you know what, I think this is all there is, so I'll go for it here, right? Or whatever it is. But either way, then we started talking about the carnal man. Now, this is a different category. This is someone who's a born-again believer. This is someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But the problem is they're still dwelling in the things of the flesh, right? That's what they're all about. And it doesn't, by the way, someone who's carnal right now, that doesn't mean they've been carnal since they got saved. Right, you can be around somebody who was born again and was, I mean, I can use my own brother as an example. I mean, born again, walking in the light, growing in the faith. I've had some fantastic in the past. I've had some fantastic conversations with my brother about the things of God, the things of the Word of God. But my brother is on walkabout right now. I can't say, what can I say? I had my own walkabout for a decade. But my brother is walking around in carnality right now, but he had a walk. The blessing is, and I know this from personal experience, is all that word that he learned, it's in his soul. He may not be paying attention to any of it right now, but it's all there. And if my brother ever snaps out and starts getting back to focusing on the Lord, it's just going to explode again. It's going to come right back, and he's going to be back into it. So, but this is true of someone who's currently walking in the flesh rather than in the light. They're unable to handle the things, the solid food of God's word. What that does mean, by the way, and I talked about this, is they're capable of actually understanding some of the things, right? You can, for example, what is a scripture that comes to mind that you can think of that would be one to talk to somebody who's walking around in carnality? How about 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's something when Paul says you can't handle the solid food of the word. I think what he's talking about is there are some doctrines that are still appropriate to tell to somebody who's in carnality. Right. There's still some doctrines, the milk of the word that they need to hear. Unfortunately, as I said earlier, the carnal man, and they're walking according to the flesh, the carnal believer is acting just like a natural man or the unbeliever, doing the deeds of the flesh. And we talked about the quenching and the grieving of the Holy Spirit. The quenching is, and I didn't really understand the difference between those two for a long time. The quenching is more of a suppression. In other words, it's really kind of the opposite of the submission. We talk about submitting or yielding. I love the word yield, actually. Submitting or yielding to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. When you get to the point where you're quenching, it's where you're pushing back. Right. You're no longer submitted. You're no longer yielded. You're now pushing back against the Holy Spirit. And believe me, the Holy Spirit's trying to get your attention. But we are capable of maybe I should say I am personally capable of being very hard headed and pushing back. I don't know if you are or not. Actually, the scripture says we all are. But anyway, this whole thing is, you know, this quenching of the Spirit, that's suppressing the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, unfortunately, we find ourselves being conformed to the things of the world rather than by being transformed by the renewing of the mind. So you also grieve the Spirit. Now, the quenching is that pushing back, that suppression. The grieving happens because of our sin. I mean, think about it. It only makes sense. I mean, God is grieved over our sin. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is going to be grieved when we fall into sin. So it only makes sense that there would be a grieving of the Holy Spirit, and that's described in Ephesians 4:30. So when we're in the process of doing both of those, right, when we're quenching and grieving, we will find that we are not filled. And again, what is the filling talking about? Filling in that verse is talking about being under the influence or under the control of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm pushing back against the Holy Spirit and I've grieved the Spirit because of my sin, then am I under the control of the Spirit or am I under the control of the flesh? I'm functioning in the flesh, right? So I'm not filled with the Spirit at that time. Yes. So the question is, people who fall away from the church and get into apostasy, are they carnal believers? If they actually truly at some point in their lives actually place their faith in Jesus Christ and were born again, then yes. We talked about this before, I think. There are certain individuals who you will see as pastors of churches that, you know, I can't know because only God knows the heart. But I, in some cases, question whether or not they're even born again. I mean, they don't even know how to proclaim the gospel. They're preaching other gospels. And what did Paul say about someone who tells people about a different gospel than what he gave them? He said they were anathema. And that, by the way, that's a very strong word. That's a very strong word. So some of these individuals that you hear preaching from the pulpits, you scratch your head and you say, man, I'm not even sure that individual is born again. Right. But the thing about it is we can't distinguish. Right. We can't tell if somebody's carnal or if they're unregenerate. God can, right? So God can. But some of these people are exactly what you said, Janice. They are carnal believers who have turned away from the faith. Yes. Excuse me. Yes. Yeah. So, okay. So that's false teaching. What Marcia just brought up. There are pastors who from the pulpits will say, okay, if you ever fall into this. If you ever fall into that kind of thing where you've gone negative, you know, you've gone dark, right? That's a biblical way of saying it, right? Because you're not walking in the light. You've gone dark and you go into an extended period of negativity. There are pastors who will say, well, you were never born again. Or others will say you've lost your salvation, right? So there's both of those. Either you were never born again or you lost your salvation. Well, neither of those is true. If you've truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again. And that's something that can't be undone. Praise God for that, right? Praise God and amen on that one. But so for us, it's tough, right? Because we have a hard time knowing. I mean, if you were to go spend, I'm using my brother as an example, but if you were to go spend some time with my brother, you would see no evidence of his faith. I mean, he wouldn't talk about anything that had to do with his faith. And so because of that, you wouldn't be able to know for sure whether he's saved or not. I personally have confidence that he's born again because I remember. You know, I remember and I saw how God was working in his life. And believe me, the Holy Spirit's still busy. We'll talk about that right here in this last point, right? You don't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even though you're carnal. It doesn't matter how long you stay carnal, you're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. And though he's quenched and grieved by the poor choices, the Spirit continues to minister through the convicting ministry. And that's why I say when you're walking in the light and you're filled with the Spirit, you have the full spectrum of the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, active in your life, right? He can help you understand truth. He can give you the still small voice, right? The leading of the still small voice. He can help you recognize, the enemy is present, right? He can also help you recognize the difference between what's right and wrong. There's all kinds of ministries that the Holy Spirit has. What we do when we fall into sin, when we push back through the quenching and we grieve the Spirit through falling into sin, is we now have put him in a place where he's involved in one active ministry. He's trying to convict you of your sin, right? And get you to realize that you're walking in the darkness. So instead of the full spectrum of the Holy Spirit's ministries, you've got one. Right. He's now convicting you. Now, I'm not saying that's not a powerful ministry. Don't get me wrong. But that's what you've done is you've put him in that place where he's now busy convicting you of your fleshly walk. So you can either respond to it and have a change of mind or repent regarding your particular walk in the flesh. Right. And then respond by being restored to fellowship with God through confession of sin. And we looked at that in 1 John chapter 1. So that's something that carnal believer has to do, because as we'll show it here in just a minute, as a believer, you can continue to resist, right? The good thing is once somebody's been restored to fellowship, but once you're walking back in the light again, you have the ability now to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. But see, this is another step that's not often taught that I think is important. You've already responded to convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've confessed your sins. You're restored to fellowship. Guess what? You need to yield in humility to the Holy Spirit and his ministry. You need to also recognize that there's a will of God for your life, and you need to be humble enough to be focused on those things, or else what's going to happen is you're going to be right back in sin again. That's the whole thing. That's why I say these two things need to be taught, because if there's no yielding, and by the way, I'm not all out on a limb teaching this. Lewis Berry Chafer taught this years ago, and it's been taught since. That, yeah, sure, you're restored to fellowship. You're filled with the Spirit because you confessed your sin. You got your forgiveness of sins and everything's been cleaned away. But the problem is, if you're not yielded to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and to the will of God, you're just gonna collapse right back into sin again. And so you're going to get caught in what I call the cycle of sin, where you're just bouncing in and out of fellowship over and over again. That's not a good place to be. That's why this step of yielding is so important. And once you get there, right, once you're doing that, you establish complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit and walk accordingly. And this is what I talked about last time. It's so important to understand. The question came up, what does it mean to walk by means of the Spirit? What it's all about is you are literally recognizing the need for dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit. To walk by means of the Spirit is you're not walking by means of your own intelligence. You're not walking by means of your own so-called wisdom. You're not walking by means of patterns that you've had in the past. What you're doing is you are looking at and recognizing, in order for me to function in a way that's pleasing to God, I need to be utterly dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit. And so the way that works in real life is that you are yielded to the Spirit, depending upon the Spirit, right? You recognize your dependence upon the Spirit, and you use that orientation in your thinking and in your life to evaluate every situation. This is what I talked about. You use that to evaluate every situation you encounter. So that's how, and we had this teaching before, that's how you respond instead of reacting when something happens. Because your eyes are on Jesus Christ, your eyes are on the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. You're focusing on God, and then when something happens, you're thinking about it from that perspective. You're not operating from instinct, or you're not operating from, again, your supposed intellect. I always say that because what kind of intelligence do we have compared to God? God has given us the ability to think, and it's pretty amazing, but compared to God, where are we, right? His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. But when we turn it over, and the other thing, by the way, that's very important about this, as you turn to the Holy Spirit and you have a complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit, He is God, right? He is able to see everything that you encounter in your life objectively. When we do it from our own thought processes and our own intelligence and our own senses and everything else, we're in a place of being subjective, right? So when something happens, you're seeing it from this view. You don't realize it, but you're seeing it from this very narrow view. Whereas God, the Holy Spirit, understands the whole picture, the big picture, bigger picture than you ever can imagine. And so when you're dependent upon and relying upon the Holy Spirit to help you understand what's going on, remember, the Holy Spirit can give us the words to say in any situation. And sometimes those words are none at all, right? Sometimes the right words to say are no words at all. And so we need to understand that this idea of that dependence I'm talking about here, complete dependence, and that's where we're relying upon God who dwells in us to evaluate and respond to every situation we encounter. See, the moment you take your eyes off of Christ and you take your eyes off of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, now you're right back to the mechanisms you used when you were an unbeliever. So when something happens in your life, then what's going to happen? You're going to not respond in a godly way. You're going to react, and it's going to be according to the flesh. And so that idea of walking by means of the Spirit, what that means is literally recognizing if in order for me to be able to handle whatever situations I face right now and for the rest of the day, I need God, the Holy Spirit, to be the one in charge. He needs to be the one leading me throughout this whole thing. And so that's what it means in Galatians 5:16 to walk by means of the Spirit. And that's why it says, if you do that, you will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. Because if you think about it, if my eyes are on Him and I'm relying upon the Spirit to help me understand what's going on, I'm not going to succumb to the things of the flesh. In fact, I'm going to recognize things like this. Ooh, I don't want to do that because that's making provision for the flesh. Or, ooh, that's a temptation that just got thrown in my path. I'm not going to succumb to that temptation. If you keep your eyes on the Holy Spirit and your eyes on Christ, you're not going to fall into those things. And that's why that's so important to do. And then this is where we were going to start anew, the spiritual man. And one of the things I want to do right now, actually, let's see. I think I actually have it on my desktop. Let me see here. Hold on a second. I do. I want to go through this because we're getting ready to get to this. I want to go through this. You guys have seen this before, but it's always good to be reminded of the things. It fits right into what we've been talking about. This is a picture. This is a picture of the soul, right? And then these are outside influences. As you can see over on the right-hand side of this slide, we have the application center. That's where the rubber meets the road. We'll talk about that shortly. But we start out with a picture of this being the positive volition, right? This is someone who has positive volition. That's why you have the V plus over here. This is somebody who's got their mind the right way. They're oriented towards God. And you see the influences we have here. When you have positive volition through the help of the Holy Spirit, there's a barrier that goes up between you and all the worldly, fleshly garbage that's you're being exposed to, right? A wall goes up. That stuff tries to come in and it gets bounced out, right? Nope, I'm not going to take it. Now, when it comes to the biblical truths, however, with the help of the Holy Spirit, these ideas, these things that we understand about God, they now will come in into our mind, which is the staging area. That's where we perceive things. That's where we have understanding and knowledge. The heart, according to the scriptures, that's not this beating thing in my chest. This is a part of my soul. That's where my memory center is, my vocabulary, the categories of things that I understand, my norms and standards, my viewpoints that I have about the world, a biblical worldview, for example. All of these things are developed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who helps us take in His truth. There is going to be some worldly, fleshly garbage that we still have come in. And what I mean by that is you might not be able to control it. You might be, for example, when I was at the base these past 2 weeks, people had radios on and it was playing and I could hear what was coming on. And what was that? Some of that was worldly garbage that was coming in. And it went into my mind, right? It went into my mind. But the reality of it is ultimately that gets rejected. And we'll talk about that next, right? Because if I'm positive, that's as far as it goes, is my mind. I heard it. I understood it. Right. I have knowledge of what was going on, but it's not going to become part of my heart. Right. It's going to get blocked. I'm not going to take that into the innermost part of my soul. So through faith, getting back to the biblical truths. All right. I Holy Spirit helps me understand the things of God. Now, through faith, in conjunction with my human spirit, that's the spirit working together with the spirit. I now, as I believe the things of the Word of God, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit, these things now become part of my inner soul, if you will, the heart, the deepest part of who I am. And notice what happens here. You've got the Holy Spirit working all along the way here, right? I mean, I have to make decisions along the way. There's faith. There's choices to go even hear the Word. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes all these things real. So these things, the learning of it and the dwelling upon it and it becoming part of us, the transforming, right, that takes place by the renewing of the mind, that's done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, I have to make another choice at this point because now it's in my soul. But guess what? I got to make another choice to actually apply it to my life, don't I? So there's another choice of faith to take it to the application center where the rubber meets the road. And then we have bearing forth of the fruit of the Spirit. So you see how that works on the purple side. We have the biblical truths coming into my mind, but through faith and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with my human spirit, these things become part of who I am, my memory, my vocabulary, my categories, my norms and standards, my viewpoints. All of these things get shaped by the biblical truths. So now I have it in my soul, and then through an act of faith, I put it into application and it becomes the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Cliff, right? Not the fruit of us, but the fruit of the Spirit. And that's very important to understand. It's all about the ministry of the Spirit and all that. But you'll notice on the with the red side of things, some things get just out and out rejected. Other things do come into our mind. And in that process, then they get blocked from going into our heart because of the fact that the Holy Spirit protects us from those things, helps us to recognize. Now, another thing that happens that's important here is as we continue to grow in the faith, the Holy Spirit then works on what we call scar tissue. That's the damage that we have in our own souls from all the things that we've had in our past, right? Well, all of us have these things. I'm still dealing with stuff, and probably you are too. I'm still dealing with stuff from back when I was an unbeliever, right? That stuff, that garbage is still around. It's still scar tissue in my soul from when I was an unbeliever. And we, by the way, as believers, we can also get scar tissue. These are things where, for example, we have a hard time seeing from the divine perspective because of something that's happened. You know, I know someone, for example, that as a young boy, I'm gonna say young. He was in high school. That's young to me. Young boy. He had a really, really, really difficult relationship and ended up they broke up right at the end of high school, and it damaged him. I mean, he's getting older now, and it's finally getting to a place where he's comfortable even dating. I mean, this is we're talking serious scar tissue here, right? That can happen to any one of us. We can get scar tissue that impedes us from being able to see things from God's perspective because this is so personal, such an event that it scarred us and it gives us a lack of objectivity, right? That's what scar tissue does. It gives us a lack of objectivity. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we grow in the things of the Word, that scar tissue begins to shrink. You notice there it kind of got smaller. So that scar tissue begins to shrink. Thank God. I mean, I know there are certain things now that I handle a completely different way than I did when I was a brand new baby believer because God has been transforming me, right? And those scar things of the scar tissue are beginning to go away. So it's a good thing. Now, All of this, I put this as an overriding thing. All of this requires humility. You're not doing any of this, what we're talking about right here, without being humble. Pride is the enemy of this, right? Pride is the absolute enemy of this. And the reason I put this up here is because we have the opposite. That's what we're getting ready to study. What you saw is what we're getting ready to study in the spiritual man. This, however, is where we get into carnality. It's where you got the negative volition. Right now, what that does when we get negative, we start putting up a barrier, and this is something we impose. We put up a barrier to what God's word says. Right? We're blocking that. So now, when the things of God's word are spoken to us, or we hear it on the radio, whatever it is, nah, we just bounce that off. Right? That just goes away. Instead, what happens is worldly, fleshly nonsense comes in to our minds, and we openly welcome it, right? Here it comes, right? We just welcome it in. That's when we have the negative volition. This is important. Then, through another act, through an act of faith, we believe this stuff. This is what happens to us, right? We believe it, right? So you have this. Let me give you a perfect example. Have a child that's been raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, right? They go to college. This is not a rare example. This happens a lot. They go to college and they get exposed to that environment. In college, they got professors that are teaching them nonsense. They're around other kids their same age. They get wild and crazy and, you know, get into the whole partying thing. Well, what's that doing? That's just getting fleshly, right? They're getting into that. Well, now they hear a professor say, there was no Adam. There was no Eve. This didn't happen because God created it. This all happened through evolution. It's been around for billions and billions of years. This is just evolutionary, you know. And there was some lightning strike in a pile of goo or something, right? And all of a sudden, boom! There was life, and that little cell that happened at that lightning strike, that little cell, eventually became us. And you're just one little thing different from the apes, right? That's all you are. You're just almost the same. And here's what happens. You hear that. That comes in, right? That comes in. But then what happens is the kids believe it. And now they go home from college and they're telling their parents, why did you teach me all this garbage about God creating the world and all of that, right? Because now they've believed the worldly garbage. And now it begins to affect their heart. Now their norms and standards, their viewpoints, the categories of knowledge that they have, it gets affected by the worldly stuff. And so now they end up coming from a standpoint of thinking that what the Bible says is not true. And instead, these scientists know what they're doing. By the way, if you understand anything about the actual composition of a single cell and you really study it, you'll find out that that cannot happen accidentally. It can't. It's impossible. A lightning strike could not make that happen. The way a cell functions, just a single cell, the way a single cell functions is not something that could happen accidentally. It's not some random event that makes that happen. That's evidence of the Creator right there. Then what they do is now their heart has been changed by this worldly garbage. And again, I include fleshly, right? Because the things of the flesh will influence you, right? So the things of the flesh can make you have a whole different understanding of sexuality, because you're a teenage boy or whatever that's going to college, right? Now all of a sudden sexuality changes because your lusts influence the way you think, and you start to say, well, you know what, this whole idea of one woman and marriage and all that, you know what, I'm just gonna be with as many women as I can, right? That's the flesh, right? Of course, the world joins in, but that now affects your soul. Then what happens is you put it into effect through another act of faith, right? You now apply it to your life. So now you start living it, and that's when you start putting forth the deeds of the flesh. So all of this has to happen. You might not think it's that complicated, but there's a lot of steps in this whole thing before it ends up happening as a outpouring of your soul to the living of your life. This is carnality. That's what this is right here. This is carnality. This is not filled with the Spirit. This is not doing the fruit of the Spirit. This is doing the deeds of the flesh. Now, those things that are in your soul, guess what? They're also going to influence the scar tissue, but not in the right direction. You're going to have more scar tissue. Because if you have, for instance, some child that went to college and goes through that whole experience, and then 30 years old, all of a sudden, doink, they wake up and they're like, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? and they get back to a walk of the things of the Lord, guess what? In the meantime, they've damaged their own souls. I mean, let me give you the one specific example. I mean, what does the Bible say about what it means to be intimate sexually with someone else? It's talking about a knitting together of the souls. So if some boy goes off to college and he starts sleeping around with a bunch of different girls, what has he done? He's actually knit himself to these other people, and just, and then when he doesn't ever see him again, right, a one-night stand or whatever it would be, that's just a ripping apart of the souls. Well, if you do that kind of thing to yourself, if you have that kind of thing going on in your life, what do you think that does to your soul? I mean, this kind of thing can give you scar tissue to even impede your capacity to love, right? You would have an impeding in your own soul for your capacity to be able to love. Now, is that permanent? Is it you'll never be able to love someone? Thank God that's not the case, right? God can heal that. God can heal that. But we need to realize that there's damage that takes place when we are involved in this kind of thing, and we're involved in the things of the flesh. Now, thankfully, the Holy Spirit's not sitting idly by. He works together in conjunction with our human spirit in that convicting ministry I talked about. But even when that happens, I don't know about you personally, but this happens to me sometimes, we can put up our own barrier to that, right? So we have negative volition. The Holy Spirit's trying to get our attention, and we're pushing back, right? No, I'm not going to listen to that. I know, but I don't want to right now. You know, so, right? That's the way we get. But then what happens? The Holy Spirit continues to up the voltage, if you will, right? The convicting becomes more and more. And eventually, you respond, right? Eventually you will respond, hopefully, or you'll die the sin of the death, right? So one of the two, but eventually respond. Now, of course, as I said, now this is the overriding idea of pride or arrogance, right? That's where you are when you're functioning this way, is you're functioning in pride and arrogance. You know better than the Bible knows. You know better than your parents know. You have all this wisdom and knowledge, and you're trying to show everyone how smart you are, right? But that's when you get into this whole thing of falling into the sin. So I put that up there because it fits right with what we've been studying, and then what we're looking at now, the spiritual man. And that's the first part of what we looked at. Spiritual man is a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. We looked at that in Ephesians 5:18. Who is manifesting the Spirit's fruit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. I'm pretty sure you all know this passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I always love to point out, is there anything in that passage that says that this is just for women? Because kindness and gentleness, what? I'm a man. Don't you know I'm a man? Yeah, well, a real man actually is someone who has patience, kindness, gentleness. All of that's part of being a real man. And we talked about that before. But these are the things we want to bear forth, is the fruit of the Spirit. And we do that because we're unhindered by the temporal effects of rebellion and sin, right? We're walking in the light as He is in the light. And so we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. We're not being hindered by all that, the world around us, or the sin that's within our flesh, the sin nature in our flesh. The spiritual believer is able to discern spiritual things. It's very important. I'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 2 here in just a minute. And thereby grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." All right, so we are appraising spiritual things, and we are growing in the things that we're learning. So we have the mind of Christ. Interestingly, the mind of Christ has to do with what's happening in our own mind, in our own soul. But I would make an argument to you that this book, that's another title for this book, The Mind of Christ. This is God's Word right here. I can make an argument that we could say we have the mind of Christ available to us in God's Holy Word. That should be the way our mind is functioning too, but that's what we have in God's Holy Word. We have the mind of Christ right there. Growing in the grace and knowledge. You hear me say this all the time in my prayers and elsewhere. We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. That's what we want. So we don't want to be under the influence of unprincipled men of sin or anything else. We want to grow in the grace of knowledge. And I always like to point out when we look at that verse, not just knowledge, folks. It's not just knowledge. If all you do is focus on accumulating knowledge, if that's what your end goal is to accumulate knowledge, the Bible says, Paul wrote, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Right? That's what he said. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, knowledge is necessary, right? Knowledge is necessary. We just talked about it with those slides. It's necessary. That's not the end goal. The end goal is to know God. The end goal is to have a relationship with Him. And we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be able to put forth the very grace of our Savior Jesus Christ to those around us. Our scripture of the week will address that a little bit. The spiritual believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live up to the heavenly standard which is required of members of the church. Israel was held to a standard. That standard is known as the Mosaic Law, right? They were given the Mosaic Law, and that was the standard they were held to. We are actually held to a higher standard. Right? I think the scripture, I'm just going to paraphrase it, but you're supposed to love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, for example. Love your neighbor. Well, what did Jesus tell the disciples in the upper room? He said, you're supposed to love others as I have loved you. So now that is loving the way that Jesus loves. That's a higher standard, folks. We are held to a higher standard as part of the church. We can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That's the whole thing. God is perfectly fair. God is perfectly fair, and He's gracious. So He holds us to a higher standard, but guess what? We've been equipped to do so. He's given us everything we need to live to that higher standard. But that's where that dependence upon the Holy Spirit comes in. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this is the upper room, and He's talking to the disciples. So He's talking about loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what He says here. Now, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now, what are those commandments for the church? Remember when we did that study? We went through that and we talked about, yes, the people of Israel, they had the Mosaic Law. But you know what? We got a lot of commandments in Scripture that are given to us, right? That we're supposed to follow along with. And by the way, keeping the commandments are not burdensome. We'll see that in just a minute if we're doing it out of love. John 15:12 says, this is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You see that again, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now check this one out. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive. How can any of us do that without the help of God? My mind wants to wander all over the place, right? It's only when I have my thoughts and my intentions focused on the Lord and the Holy Spirit who dwells within me that I'm able to do such a thing as take every thought captive. But look, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Wow. Again, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? And yet we're capable of doing that in the power that God gives us. Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Very important. Tolerance. This is the true tolerance, right? This is true tolerance. I can give you an example. So tolerance. Romans 14, we're going to get to that in our Romans study. 1 Corinthians 8, I think it is, or similar chapters. Some believer that has a different faith conviction than you, right? You have a faith conviction. Both of you, by the way, are actually seeking the Lord and the things of the Lord. But another believer has a different faith conviction than you. I've told you about my relatives who they believed that caffeine was a drug like heroin or something, that it was not to be taken, that it was bad for us to have caffeine in our bodies. I drank a cup of coffee this morning. It's my faith conviction that caffeine is not having some caffeine is not a sin. But to them it was, right? To them, consuming caffeine was a sin. And so if, as a brother in Christ, can I not show some tolerance, right? They believe something different than I do. Tolerance for my brother and my sister in Christ who have a different understanding of that concept It's in a Romans 14 area. See, this is real tolerance. Tolerance is where somebody believes something different than you believe, and you're okay with that. The definition of tolerance in our world today is you believe what I believe or you're wrong. You know, I have a coworker. They're intolerant. Their definition of tolerance is actually intolerance. That's what we have in the world today. This is true tolerance. I do have a coworker, by the way. One of his favorite sayings is, "I would agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong." Ephesians 5:20 says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So, and being, for that matter, we could go on to the next verse, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But how is it possible that I'm going to always give thanks for all things? I mean, how am I going to do that on my own? I can't. I mean, realize this. See, part of the reason I'm pointing this out was that in the law somewhere? Was there a verse somewhere in the law that said they always had to give thanks for all things? I don't remember it because it wasn't there. This is what you're expected to do. You're expected to always give thanks for all things. Now, I'm not saying that under the Mosaic law they weren't supposed to have a thankful attitude. I'm not saying that. This is a higher standard, right? This is raising it to a higher standard, always giving thanks for all things. That's a high standard. Yes. Yes. And if you think about it, this idea, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There are going to be some things that are not particularly good. You know what? But you can still give thanks. How can you give thanks for the things that are not good? Because believe it or not, those things highlight the things that are good. And it's all part of God's plan, right? It's all part of God's plan that there'll be these things going on. I mean, he did not want Adam and Eve to fall, but he did know it was going to happen. And he knew there was going to be sin in the world, and he knew there was going to be evil in the world. I mean, my goodness, Satan had already fallen by that time, right? Satan was fallen before man was ever created. And so Satan was already around. He knew there was evil in the world already with Satan and his minions. But he did not want Adam to fall, but he did know it was going to happen. And he knew that this was going to be the case. So we can be able to give thanks. We can rejoice in every situation, even though some things are not particularly pleasant. Spiritual believer is strengthened with God's might to stand up to the spiritual forces of wickedness by wearing the full armor of God. This is very important to understand. You cannot, I emphasize it all the time, you cannot stand up to Satan and his minions on your own. You will lose. I don't care how smart you think you are. They are more crafty, devious. They are going to get you. They are going to get you. You have to stand up in the strength of God. And that's what Ephesians, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 10:4 first. It says here, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses. And that was right before verse 5 that we looked at. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Well, that's because of verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. This is not talking about an earthly fortress, folks. This is talking about the spiritual fortresses out there, the ones that Satan is establishing. Believe me when I tell you, Satan is establishing spiritual fortresses in our country right now. It's happening right now. But they can be destroyed, and they will be destroyed. Now, armor of God passage, very important, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Right? That's where we're using God's strength and not our own. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 12 should scare you. That's what we're up against, folks. But then you should realize, wait a minute, I don't need to be scared because I got the power of God. Right? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Shield of faith, right? Here come the flaming arrows. So that's the thing you need to realize. Those arrows are being fired all the time. The question is, do you have the shield up so that they can be extinguished? Because if you don't, guess what? You're going to get hit. Verse 17, finally, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And by the way, if you look at all of this list, I'm sure you've talked about this before, just one second. Everything in here is defensive except the last one. Everything in here is defensive in terms of its description, the helmet, the shield, all of these things. But the sword of the Spirit, that's an offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. We are to be defended from the schemes of the evil one and all the things that are against us through the power of God. But we're also supposed to be able to be on the attack with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, sir. Yes. UFOs. All right. UFOs. All right. Interesting. Great question. First of all, they're unidentified flying objects, right? So that means an identification has not been made. In some cases, by the way, the things that you hear are actually very real in terms of that the military was up to something, because I get to hear about a little bit of those kind of things, right? There's something that they were doing, and somebody spotted something that they were doing, and that's what some of it is. But I will tell you this: there's this. My opinion of all of this is you could very well have angelic activity going on with some of these things that are happening. Think about this for a second. If all of a sudden a bunch of aliens appeared on the planet, what would you think they were? What would be your first thought? That's what comes to my mind. The Bible tells us that the universe was created as a place for the angels, right? That was their place, the universe. The earth was created as a place for humans, right? So one planet out of the entire universe was created for humanity. The rest of the universe is for angels. So when the Bible says myriads and myriads, how many do you think there are? Look at the vastness of the universe and think about how many angels there are out there. Well, one third of those angels are fallen angels. So could angels show up on the earth and appear as humanoid type creatures? The Bible already records that kind of thing happening, right? In the Old Testament, we can read about angels showing up. Yeah, Well, there's all kinds of things that happened, right? You look at what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's all sorts of things that have happened in Scripture to tell us that angels can do this. I mean, the Nephilim, that's a fallen angel and a human woman, right, at procreating. That means that the angel had to take on a human-like body and procreate with the human woman. So they're perfectly capable of doing it. So if we had a big news story about aliens showing up on the earth, that'd be the first thing I'd think of. And in fact, there was a, I can't remember now off the top of my head, but there's a guy that wrote a book about this exactly. He's very solid biblically. He understands these things, and he writes about an alien invasion, and it turns out it's angelic. Besides that, what do you think is going on when there's more and more movies and more stories and things about UFOs and aliens and all of this? What do you think that's setting the stage for? Well, the rapture. Because when the rapture happens and a whole bunch of the population disappears, what is it? It's an alien abduction. That's going to be their explanation, don't you think? I mean, that's what I've been thinking all along. And look at more and more and more. I mean, for my entire life, there's been such stories, right? But boy, it's getting more and more intense now. There's more stories about aliens and things like that, really getting into that whole thing. And so I think the stage is being set for the rapture. That's going to be the explanation for the rapture. Yes. We're going to baptize the aliens? The Pope said that? I had not heard that. The Pope said that we're going to baptize the aliens. Excellent. Excellent. That must be in 3 Timothy. I didn't see that because I missed that. Yeah. Something that I didn't get. Anyway, so yes, sir.
Well, some people believe that it is going to be an angelic thing, but it'll be an evil angelic creatures, because an angel, whether good or bad, is greater than we are. And if they're able to perform things, they're going to convince a lot of people that they're from God.
So think about that for a second. So if we did have some kind of an angelic appearance, angelic event with aliens on the planet, and it was fallen angels. This is what Jesse was talking about, the fallen angels. Remember, Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, right? That's what it says in the scriptures. So if we did have such a thing, there are some people who believe that if we had fallen angels who appeared on the planet, they would try to convince people that they are from God, right? That God sent them here to this planet. Well, guess what kind of things they would be teaching? Would they be teaching the things from this book? No. They would be, absolutely. Remember the idea of performing miracles and do that? Remember, God allows, during the tribulation, God allows the Antichrist to perform miracles, right? There's going to be things that are going to happen that God's going to permit to happen. So could fallen angels show up on this earth and then perform miracles and convince people that they're from God? You bet they could. You bet they could. And again, I go back to what I said earlier in this class. We, of course, if the rapture happens, we're not going to be here. But if angels were to show up tomorrow and they were part of Satan's minions, the way we're going to understand it and recognize it is through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as we depend upon Him. He's going to give us clarity. We're going to be able to see, I don't think this is a godly thing. I think this is ungodly, right? We're going to be able to recognize it. That's why it's so important to be focused on the Lord and the Holy Spirit within us. We'll go ahead and go to our scripture of the week at this point. That was a good discussion, by the way. I didn't realize that was going to open up a discussion like that, but that was good. I allow the Holy Spirit to take the class wherever it needs to go, right? So I have a plan, and then He's got something better than that. 1 Peter 2:17, I'll cover this quickly, but let's all read it together. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All right, there's two honors here. You notice that? First of all, honor all people. That covers all three categories of people that we have in our study: natural, spiritual, carnal, right? Honor all people. You need to honor even an unbeliever that's spewing forth things that are not godly. A carnal believer, honor a carnal believer. Now, does that mean that you have a close bond with them so that you have no. Honor. You treat them with respect. You honor them. It doesn't mean you agree with them. It doesn't mean that you're closely knit with them. It means that you honor them. You want to treat them most likely the way that they don't treat you, right? With honor and respect. That's what this is talking about. Honor all people. All people made in the image of God. We need to honor them. Love the brotherhood. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. And that even includes the carnal ones, right? So we're supposed to love the brotherhood. Now, is there supposed to be an aspect of love for all people? Yes, Scripture says so. There's an aspect of love for all people. It's agape love, which we're supposed to have for all people. Not Philadelphia love, which is brotherly love, but we're supposed to have agape love for all people. But we're supposed to love the brotherhood. I believe this is just agape here. It is agapao. We're supposed to love the brotherhood. There may be some brothers and sisters that we have that are not walking in the light, but we can still love them, right? We're still supposed to love them and show the love of Christ to everyone of the brotherhood. Fear God. I will repeat, this is the only kind of fear we're supposed to have. You know, I said earlier that if you read that one verse, it'll kind of scare you. It should get your attention, because fear of God is what we're supposed to have. Are we supposed to fear Satan? No, we're not supposed to fear Satan. Now, we're supposed to recognize his capabilities. I'm not supposed to be ignorant, right? I'm supposed to be aware of his capabilities, but I'm not supposed to be afraid of him. Now, fearing God, the neat thing is the words that we have here for fear, phobos, the idea of fear, is it includes the idea of awe and respect, right? So we are supposed to fear God, but the idea is that we have this awe and respect for God and who He is, and how much, you know, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, all the things that we know about God. You know, we're supposed to have awe for God and reverence for God. And that, but we're not supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to be afraid of anything really except God. We're supposed to have a proper fear for Him. Now, when you say fear, I mean recognize, I mean He's the one who is carrying out perfect justice. He is the judge, capital J. And so we should have the proper respect and fear for Him. So honoring all people, loving the brotherhood, and then fearing God. That's what a great trifecta that is, right? But then he comes back, Peter comes back, and he says, honor the king. Now, why did he do that? Well, at the time that Peter wrote this, the king or the emperor at that time was not particularly kind to Christians, right? This is when persecution is beginning. At this point in time when Peter writes this letter. So he comes back and he says, honor the king. Now, why would he say that? Well, he's saying that because he's recognizing that that individual who is in power in that particular time is there because God allowed it to be so, right? Because no one is in power apart from those that God has allowed to be in power, specifically put in power, right? Honor the king. Now, again, that doesn't mean you have to agree with what he's doing. You don't have to. You don't have to even have. You're not being demanded to have like-mindedness with the king. That's not what we're talking about here. But you're supposed to have honor and respect toward the king. Now, I make application. I'm gonna use my brother back in the back, Ken. Since the first day. He joined in the corporate prayer meetings. He has been praying for the president and his family. And it didn't matter who the president was. It did not matter who the president was and whether it was someone he was happy about being in the presidency or not. Right. He was praying for the president and for his family. Right. So we see the situation throughout the times. I mean, in my lifetime, I've seen all kinds of different presidents. Right. We are supposed to honor and respect that person, even if we don't agree with the things that they think, do and say. We're supposed to still honor them as the person who is the president of our country. It is not always easy, but the reason Peter included that at the end is because at the time it would be difficult for them to do. When you look at the persecution that was taking place under the authority of the emperor at the time, you would say, no, I don't have any respect for that individual. You're still supposed to show the proper respect for an individual in power. Yes. Be subject to, yeah. Now, there is a time and a place. If you go back in the history of our country, there's a time and a place where it makes sense to break away, right? I mean, that's what our forefathers did in the colonies. They didn't do it without prayer. In fact, their pastors were heavily involved in that whole process. They were consulting pastors, and they had pastors involved in the whole process of trying to determine, are we violating Romans by pushing back against the authorities that are over us? They didn't want to do that and be sinful against God, even though they believed they needed to get out from under that power. There's a time and a place for that, but Peter is saying, you know what, in the general rule is we're supposed to show honor and respect for the people that are in authority. And I believe that's the rule we have today. And again, it comes back, you know, we may find ourselves in a situation where we have to say no. I mean, I told you already, the simple one, when all this stuff was going on with COVID, I mean, the California situation, I'm so glad it didn't happen here in Texas. If they had told me that we could not meet here at the church, we would have met at the church. I voluntarily put us into virtual services because I felt like it was the right thing to do. But if for some reason the authorities that be had said you cannot meet in your church building, we would have been meeting here at this church because that's against God. I would not have put up with that. When it comes time, when the authorities tell us to do something that is against what we know is right to do as unto the Lord, then that's when you say no, I'm not going to abide by that rule. But I can actually even do that in such a way that I honor, because if such a time comes where I have to speak to an individual about it, I'm going to do so respectfully. All right. If law enforcement showed up at this church, under the authority of the people in charge, and they were asking us to, I would respectfully talk to that person in law enforcement and explain to them why we're here. I'd open my Bible and explain to them why we're here. That's what I would do. Yeah, it says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so we'll... Yeah, this whole thing. I mean, the reality is it, when Romans was written, there was already a time of persecution going as well. And so therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Well, I mean, some people could make an argument the current administration in Washington is not, they're not servants of God. They're servants of a lowercase g God, but not a capital G God. But the reality of it is we're still supposed to be respectful, even in the midst of that, right? What's that? Well, Christ did it in multiple times, right? I mean, for instance, when he was asked about, you know, the whole thing with the coins, and he said, render under Caesar what is Caesar's, right? He was respectful then. He was respectful to Pontius Pilate, right? When that whole thing right there, he's very respectful to Pontius Pilate, who ultimately allowed them to send him to the cross, right? So, but nonetheless, see, there's an attitude there that we need to understand, and we do it as unto the Lord, right? We don't honor the king for the sake of the king. We honor the king for the sake of Jesus Christ. We honor the king for the sake of our Father in heaven. That's why we do it. But very important to understand those things. All right, we are going to go ahead and stop right there and close in prayer, and then we'll sing our hymn of the month. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this time to spend in your word. We thank you for the preciousness of the truth of your word. We thank you for blessing us with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who empowers us to walk the walk, to glorify you with all that we do, to protect us against the evil one, to give us the strength that we need in order to accomplish what it is you have for us to do. Every one of us in the power of the flesh is not going to be able to do anything that pleases you. It is not possible in the power of the flesh to be pleasing in your sight. Yet you've given us the capacity to be able to please you as we walk by means of the Spirit, as we totally and completely depend upon him. And we're thankful for that. Father, we ask that you would help us to abide by 1 Peter 2:17, to honor all people, to love the brotherhood, to fear you, and to honor the people that are in charge, and to do so as unto you, to your glory, and to do so by means of the Spirit. And Father, help us to have clarity and to understand when we are to also say no, and those times may be coming where we have to say no, and give us clarity on that so we know when we're to push back against the things that the authorities are doing. Father, we thank you so much for the life that we have in Christ, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in him we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen.